longevity of life had returned. Mankind no longer fought with each other. No, war was a thing of the past. In fact, get this, there was no more fear with the animals. The wolves lied down with the lambs. The cows fed with the bears. The lions ate straw like an ox. In fact, the children walked around with them, including poisonous snakes, just like they were pets. It was incredible. It was unbelievable. In fact, so much so that the horrible 7-year tribulation seemed like a mere distant memory. In fact, it almost seemed like it never happened at all. And I think that was the problem. You see, that's why when Satan was released from a pit that he had been there for 1,000 years, he was still able, unfortunately, to raise up one final rebellion against God. Even after all that Jesus had done in restoring the earth, the people still thought there was something better. And so get this, they actually gathered their forces from around the world. They marched to overthrow the reign of Christ, but immediately they were met with utter doom. Fire came down from heaven instantly and totally devoured them all. It didn't take 7 years. It was probably 7 seconds. The book is Revelation. The judgment, of course, is. You'll know that one. The final rebellion at the end of the millennial kingdom. The final one. Folks, as I've read through this, and we've gone through so many different judgments, Old Testament, New Testament, and that's the final one in the New Testament. The point to me is pretty clear. I mean, gee whiz, how many more chances does humanity have to have from God before they get it right? I mean, put it in the context. At least now here on earth, we don't get to see Jesus with our eyes directly until we get to heaven. So I can see somebody questioning. But here in the context, in the millennial kingdom, Jesus is literally ruling and reigning right in front of their eyes. Not just 1 year, not 10 years, but for 1,000 years. And they still don't believe. What more does God have to do, right? And so this is the obvious point. You would think that people would stand up and take notice when God warns them about that future coming judgment. That's really going to happen. You would think that people would rightly conclude, hey, I've learned the lesson. I'm going to pay attention to the word of God. I'm going to get right with God so I don't suffer the coming judgment of God, right? But folks, what have you been seeing? The same Bible that predicted that judgment also predicted that in the last days, what kind of people would come? Scoffers, they would come. They would be willingly ignorant of the truth. And so they not only have a hard time believing that there is a God because the lie of evolution has blinded their minds, but man, if there's one thing that people don't ever want to hear today, especially for Christians, especially from the church, and that's this, that there really is, folks, coming a second future coming judgment from God. And because of their scoffing, they are in serious, serious danger. Therefore, in order to help these scoffing people, with all due respect, hopefully become smarter people, we're going to continue, that's right, in our study, the witness of creation. And what we're doing, folks, if you've been tracking with us, is we've been looking at 5 different evidences of creation that God's given to us, I would say, out of definite mercy, because he didn't have to show us that it's not just that he's real, but the incredible news. What is Christmas all about, folks? Hello, come on. That we really can have an intimate, beautiful relationship with the creator of the universe, i.e. Jesus Christ. It really is true. It sounds like science fiction, but it is true biblical fact. Okay? And the first evidence he gave us that proof was the evidence of an intelligent creation. The second evidence was the evidence of a young creation. The third evidence was the evidence of a special creation. And the last 9 times, that's right, for those of you hooked on counting, we saw the evidence was a judge creation. The fourth evidence there. And what we've been seeing, folks, is there really was a worldwide flood. What was that about? Just Noah and his family, hey, it's time to go on vacation. Was that what it was about? He's on vacation. You know, he didn't have a Carnival Cruise Line, so he had to go build his own boat. It was all practical. When we teach our kids the story of Noah and the flood, what is that whole thing about? It's a time when God judged this world because of sin. As we've been seeing, folks, not just because the Bible says so, that should be good enough. But in our scoffing world today, as we saw the last 2 times, the evidence of a glorious civilization says so. And what we saw there, as if you recall, was the evidence of the advanced technology, the ancient artifacts, the amazing worldwide migration, and the cities we still find that are still underwater. And what it showed is, contrary to the lie of evolution, that mankind was never some bunch of dumb apes dragging their knuckles on the ground living in caves. Are you kidding me? It was very clear, folks, just like the Bible says, that the people of Noah's day were highly, highly advanced, just like today. But unfortunately, in their so-called wisdom, they scoffed and they mocked at God's merciful warning and perished in their way. That really happened, folks. And it's going to happen again, unfortunately. But that's in all the 8. The final evidence. You want to go to drum roll? Somebody, those of you who really are glad this is getting to a conclusion, go ahead. Now's your time to shine. The eighth evidence, the final evidence of a judge creation is the evidence of giant life forms, right? Yeah, obviously it doesn't deal with me, but we're talking about giant life forms, okay? Not the vertically challenged ones, but here's the whole point. You guys might be thinking if you've been tracking with this whole study, maybe you're coming to some conclusion like this. Okay, fine, Pastor Billy. So it's pretty obvious, man, that there really was a worldwide flood, and this is why we see so many flood legends all over the world. Makes perfect sense. And okay, this is why all the dinosaurs and all other kinds of life form on the planet just suddenly wiped out. It was a flood that did it. Okay, that makes sense. And then this is why, Pastor Billy, the topography of the earth is in the shape it's in. And this is why we find past evidence of a highly advanced civilization all over the world. Okay, I get that. The proof is overwhelming. But maybe you're out there thinking, but come on, Pastor Billy. The same Bible, in the same book, the book of Genesis, also says, one, there were giants in those days. And two, the people lived a really long time. Almost 1,000 years. You expect me to believe that? Yes, I do. And that brings us, folks, to the first evidence of giant life forms is the evidence of giant ages. Give it up for Larry Newman. Larry, in Noah's day, you were just a little baby. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I tell you what. It is so cool. But that's right. Don't take my word for it. Let's go to the Word of God. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. This is cool. Now, what's unfortunate, this is the whole premise as we're turning here, is for some reason people get to Genesis chapter 5 and they just feel like they got to make up some sort of excuse. Because as you're going to see, folks, you're dealing with some people who lived a really long time. And guess what? You don't have to shrink back in fear. You just need to do your homework. These people really did live this long, exactly like the Bible says. So you can take all of the Genesis account literally. Okay, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 3 to 32 as we take a look at this account. Here's what it says. When Adam lived how old? 130 years. Larry, you got almost, you know, what? Yeah, we don't want to talk about it, do we? We got in trouble that one time for Revelation. Can you imagine another 35 years, Larry, or so? You're going to have your first kid. Yeah. Wow, Adam was how old? Because he had Cain and Abel, now he gets Seth, okay? But he had, obviously had some kids. So he was 130 years old, man, when he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now get this, after Seth was born, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Adam lived what? 800 more years, and he had other sons and daughters. For those of you who are not hooked on math, they did it for you. Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. Wow. Now when Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Seth lived 912 years and then he died. Well, when Enosh lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and he had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enosh lived 905 years and then he died. Well, when Kenan lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Kenan lived 910 years and then he died. Well, when Mahalalel, anybody start to see a pattern here? When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years and then he died. Well, when Jared had lived 162 years, wow. Then he became the father of Enoch. And then after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Jared lived 962 years. And then he died. Well, when Enoch lived 65 years, keep in mind that age, 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was no more because God took him away. You Christians are a bunch of whacked out crazies. You're coming up with some recent teaching that has no biblical basis called the rapture. There's no evidence of God taking somebody alive from this earth ever before. Oh, I'm sorry, Enoch was. It kind of ruined that theory, didn't it? And he was no more. God took him away. When Methuselah lived 187 years, let's continue, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, had other sons and daughters. Get this, altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years old. And then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. And they named him Noah and said, he will comfort us. That's what his name means. In labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years and then he died. And after Noah was how old? Whoa, man, he gets not one, he gets three, he gets a triple decker. He becomes the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth at 500 years old. Folks, how many times do we read through that and we just kind of skip over it and don't realize what we're reading? Here's the point, according to our text, folks, it's pretty obvious. Prior to the flood of Noah, the people of Noah's days kind of lived a long time. Do you guys get that one out of the text? I mean, hello, one guy there, Methuselah, who, by the way, the theory is that he must have had a hard time spelling his name in kindergarten. And it was rough for him. But what did it say there? He lived to how old? 969 years old. In fact, folks, if you look at all of chapter 5, a whole chapter in the book of Genesis, the Genesis account, is dealing with nothing but the long, super, super long ages of the descendants of Noah, including Noah himself, right? And so here's the point, folks. Granted, I must admit, on the surface, people living for nearly 1,000 years is a pretty bold claim. But here's the point. Unfortunately, instead of doing the homework and checking out the facts, some people have caved into pressure from society and they try to explain away these ages as some sort of a cultural thing. Okay, and here's what they usually try to say. They say, no, these ages are not to be taken literally. No, because what they say is that back then, when this was written, supposedly, they say that it was a cultural issue. And they counted every month as a year. And so you have to divide these giant ages by 12. That's really what some, quote, Christians try to say. And hey, that's fine if you want to think that. But hello, you need to do your math. Get a new calculator. That doesn't work out. That makes no sense. For instance, folks, we saw the Bible says Enoch was how old? 65 years old when he begot Methuselah, right? So if you do the math according to this theory and divide 65 by 12, you see that Enoch was about 5.5 years old when he became a daddy. I don't think so. People, these people really did live that long. There is no need to cave into pressure. You just need to do your homework starting with this passage of scripture. Let's take a look at what was going on in the pre-flood world. Genesis chapter 1 verse 6 to 8 says, and God said, the account of creation, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. Okay, so God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. And so God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning. The second day is when that was created. And folks, what you recall, if you recall a previous study, we dealt with this text, and the Bible clearly says that when God created in the original account of creation, on the second day, he created the sky or the atmosphere. He did so, listen, by placing an expanse between the waters that were on the earth, between the waters that were in the upper atmosphere. And if you recall that study, what we saw, it gave us a clue to the pre-flood world conditions, that there was a sort of water canopy that surrounded the earth's upper atmosphere. You guys remember that?
Sure, Pastor. Really, I memorized this whole series.
Yeah, thank you for that encouraging word. And so here was the point. The pre-flood conditions, as we saw in that study, it didn't just explain, folks, why there was so much water that came down when for 40 days and 40 nights and deluged the world, as it also came from above. Okay, but the importance of that also explains why people could live, yes, for even 1,000 years. But don't take my word for it. Let's look at the evidence. How about the evidence of protection that this would have provided? Hey, folks, what most people don't realize is that a water canopy surrounding the Earth's upper atmosphere would have provided the perfect conditions for people to live these gigantic ages, these long lifespans. And this is because they would have been protected from the harmful radiation that beats down upon us from the sun, even today, that does shorten our lifespans. And that's because the sun, folks, not only emits light, there's something else that comes with it. It emits harmful radiation in the form of X-rays, ultraviolet rays, gamma rays, etc. Okay? Just like you get in the doctor's office, okay? Unless you think this isn't harmful to us, okay, this is why, folks, in case you haven't figured this out, they proceed to give you a lead-lined vest, and the doctors proceed to run out of the room. The chickens, why don't you stay in there with you, you know what I'm saying? Okay, it's harmful, okay? It might work great to see the inside of you, but prolonged exposure to these rays could mean the death of you. And this is what's going on, folks, whether you and I realize it or not, every single day with the sun. We are literally being rayed to death. And our bodies, they do put up a good resistance, and daily our bodies make repairs, But pretty soon, over time, folks, our bodies and our skin can't hold up. And so we wrinkle up, shrivel up, and die. All right, that's your word of encouragement today. Let's close in prayer. What? That's why we do this, folks. Okay, is what's going on. Now, here's the point. The water canopy surrounding the pre-flood atmosphere, folks, would have prevented this. Okay? And this is because lead and concrete are not the only thing that shields us from harmful radiation. So does water. Very interesting. It was a water canopy. That's interesting. Therefore, prior to the flood, folks, the harmful effects caused by the sun's radiation would have been shielded out, and the health expectancy and life expectancy of people would have gone way up. Right through the roof, exactly what we see. And this also explains, if you do the math, when the water canopy did come down at the time of the flood, that the lifespans of the people, do the math, folks, also immediately came down with it. If you look in the Bible, folks, at the ages of the people right after the flood, you'll notice that the lifespans immediately after the flood dropped down from about 900 to 400, eventually down to about 200, until what we have about today is 100, which is considered old. But back then, you were just a kid at 100 years old. That's why the ages do that. Okay, but how about the evidence of examples? We not only see evidence of long lifespans given protection provided by the pre-flood atmosphere, but we see modern examples, folks, of people even today, when they're protected from the sun's harmful radiation, increasing their lifespans. Let's take a look at a couple examples. For instance, studies have shown that there's a noticeable longevity of life in people who live in steep canyons or valleys that provide a natural shield from the harmful effects of the sun. Okay. Number two, they also notice a considerable jump in the longevity of people from about 1911 to 1951 when you saw this surge of automation and transportation and production that moved people indoors as opposed to outdoors working inside the buildings. In fact, they would say the research says much more so of an increase in longevity than even the introduction of modern medicine. Just simply getting indoors has helped increase that as well. And finally, this one was wild. Check this out. There's an example of longevity to what happened to these children. They're called the Dickerson children. And these children, obviously I don't recommend this, but they were actually secreted away in an attic until they were teenagers. Here's an interesting side effect that deals with our study. Okay, with that. Here you can see from the left all the way over pictures of Connie, Gordon, and Glenda. Here's their ages at the time of that photo. 18, 15, and 13. I'll say that again, 18, 15, and 13. That's the actual photo, as you can see there. As you can see, it looks like they literally had stopped aging. And so here's the point, folks. All the children were still quite healthy and intelligent, but it was obvious that the time that they spent shielded away from the sun had an amazing anti-aging effect on them. Wow. Folks, I don't know about you, but this is... How many of you guys would say... We're going to create a giant hamster tube from my house to the sanctuary, and I'm never going outside again. Isn't that wild? Can you imagine the whole world being shielded like that? I mean, it would be like people could live for a really long time. Folks, this is exactly what's going on here. I don't know about you, but there is a perfect, plausible explanation. I would even say scientific explanation. Why we see in the Bible that people live for almost 1,000 years. You do not have to come up with some whack-out, crazy theory. You don't have to cave into pressure. It all makes perfect sense if you take the time to do the homework and read your Bible. Interesting. But that's not all. The second evidence that we see of giant life forms is giant conditions. Huge, mega giant conditions. Obviously, this is me right over here, this little guy. But anyway, giant conditions, okay? Here's the issue, and here's where I'm going with this particular point. See, one of the things that we find interesting in the fossil record, folks, is you got to understand it isn't just dinosaurs got huge. Okay, they always harp on that dinosaurs, big giant dinosaurs. It isn't just dinosaurs, folks. It's everything. Everything got massively huge prior to the flood, okay? I mean, we're talking stupendously huge, as we're going to see in a little bit. Much bigger than anything we see today, and so here's the whole point in bringing that up. Once again, the Bible is the only source, people, that provides the reason why, here's the point, not just why things got so big in the past. The Bible is the only source that also tells us the reason why they no longer get so big today. But don't take my word for it. Let's take a look at the evidence. This would induce giantism in everything. Once again, the water canopy surrounding the Earth's atmosphere, folks, would not just have the right kind of protection so people could live longer. Hey, it would have the right kind of environment so you and I would grow larger, much, much larger. And this is because the water canopy, folks, would have created a type of global greenhouse effect that would have created an environment much, much healthier for you and I to live in. And it would have been like a temperate to subtropical environment all over the world. Okay, and that would have in turn made everything not only live longer and healthier, but everything, I mean everything, would grow like weeds. Just living in that environment would be like you're walking around in fertilizer. Okay, but that's not just with the environment. It's also with the oxygen. Not only would this canopy, folks, cause things to grow like weeds, but apparently we've now discovered the oxygen content in that pre-flood atmosphere made it even much more conducive. And that's because of this. Thanks to oxygen bubbles that they have found trapped in fossilized amber and other sources that were created at the time of the flood. This shows us that the pre-flood world's atmosphere, folks, contained 50% more oxygen than our atmosphere does today. Now, here's the point. You combine these two issues, the double of the atmospheric pressure and the 50% more oxygen, it would have an amazing effect on the human body. As one guy said, just breathing would have been exciting. Would have been exciting. That's because of this. Under those conditions, not only does your body, your hemoglobin, take on oxygen, listen to this, it would literally, your plasma and your bloodstream would get oxygen saturated, which means, listen, you could run for hundreds of miles without ever getting tired. Not a mile, not 10 miles. You could run for hundreds of miles and you would never get tired. And that's what one guy said. Therefore, Adam and Eve did not need a car. They could just run to grandma's house. As he further continues, very interesting point. You guys might want to pay attention to this. But of course, they didn't have a grandma or a mother-in-law, by the way, which is why it was called paradise. Thank you, Russ. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, I knew it was coming. That's why I picked the lady doing this. Come on. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, that's right. Let's move on. Seriously, though, the doubling of the air pressure and the increase of oxygen would also, listen to this, folks, explain another problem that evolutionists have with the dinosaurs. They got a problem. They can't figure this one out. You see, they can't figure out how in the world dinosaurs got so big when they got such small lungs and such small nostrils. Their organs are not big enough for the dinosaurs to breathe adequately. Okay? For instance, here's an 80-foot apatosaurus. It had the same size nostrils, folks. 80 foot. Had the same size nostrils as a horse. So that's the problem. How in the world is an 80-foot animal going to get enough air in through its nostrils that are the same size as the horse? As one guy said this, he'd be sucking in air so fast just to get a breath, he'd set his nostrils on fire from all the friction going on there. You know what I'm saying? So they're just not big enough. So how does it work? Well, that's exactly the point, folks. In our atmosphere today, an 80-foot apatosaurus could not breathe adequately. But in the pre-flood world with double the air pressure and 50% more oxygen, they could breathe just fine. That solves that problem, too. That evolution, by the way, has no answer for. But that's not how about examples, folks. Believe it or not, so-called modern medicine is catching up to the positive health benefits of being in this kind of pre-flood environment. And they actually call it hyperbaric oxygen therapy. And what they do is they place people in these hyperbaric oxygen chambers, and it provides an environment of pressurized oxygen akin to the pre-flood environment, and they subject the human body to it. Okay, and not so surprisingly, the results are absolutely amazing. They heal all kinds of things and have various healing effects. Lyme disease, strokes, migraines, multiple sclerosis, autism, abscesses, hearing loss, the list was much bigger. I didn't list it all, just to name a few, okay, when they're subjected to this kind of environment. In fact, so promising are the results, some celebrities and even professional sports teams use these hyperbaric oxygen chambers to heal up their players extremely rapidly because of the positive benefits. Now, here's the point. Can you imagine if you lived in a world that was like one big, giant hyperbaric oxygen chamber? And that's exactly, folks, what the pre-flood world was. Like one guy said, he says, you wouldn't need a hospital. You get healed up before you even got there. Sorry, Dr. Bob, you'd have to go into ministry or something. I don't know. You know, be out of business. You would get healed up before you even got there. Run hundreds of miles. What a world it must have been prior to the flood. In fact, one guy, Dr. Carl Baugh, he decided to take it a step further. Okay, and he duplicated the pre-flood atmosphere, and he subjected various animals to it, and he's got some pretty interesting, gigantic results. Let's take a look at what happened.
Is it possible that environmental conditions of past ages favored the development of giants? Certainly, we know from fossil evidence that some species, like dinosaurs, grew many times larger than they do today. A supporter of this thought-provoking and controversial theory is Dr. Carl Baugh,
optimal genetic expression means the best that the organism has within the DNA is expressed because of favorable atmospheric conditions.
A thinning of the ozone layer means less protection from the ionizing radiation from space, and less protection for plants and animals.
Being interested in Earth's original conditions, after 35 years of research on those parameters, I've attempted to reconstruct that context. And in so doing, I've had our engineers build a biosphere that doubles the atmospheric pressure, that increases the electromagnetic energy, that increases the ratio of oxygen, but not to the level of toxicity, that eliminates ultraviolet radiation, etc. And the experiments that we've run have been very gratifying. In our controlled scientific experiment, we have measured the effects of a pulsed electromagnetic field on biological systems. We have these Pacu piranha fish that normally at 3.5 years of age are about this size under optimal conditions. Yet we have them now in excess of 20 inches, weighing just under 5 pounds each. Under these controlled conditions, we have succeeded in producing giantism at an accelerated rate.
How many of you guys going to put your finger in there? Hey, wouldn't that be cool if I get one of those things for my wiener dogs? Whoa, that'd be cool. Anyway, let's continue on. That's not the only part. He was also able to do this, folks. He was able to triple the lifespans. Triple the lifespans of fruit flies that he placed in there, and he was actually even able to reverse some of the negative effects of the curse upon creation. He was actually able to change, that's the picture right there, the molecular structure of the venom of a copperhead snake into a non-toxic state just 4 weeks into that chamber. In fact, folks, so promising are these results of this pre-flood atmosphere that NASA has even requested Dr. Baugh's research to see if they can utilize it for the space program. And speaking of NASA, they did one experiment involving three scientists, and they had them living on the bottom of the ocean floor in a biosphere. Listen to this. They stayed in there for about 1 to 3 months. This is a direct quote. When they left, they were all middle-aged with graying hair and low libidos. When they returned, their hair was clear of gray, their wrinkles had started to disappear, and, direct quote, their intimacy with their wives had so increased, the wives actually complained to NASA about it. Hey, direct quote, folks. I'm not making that up. It turns out what happened was, in that environment, certain glands and organs were reactivated, and blood tests showed the unusual level of hormones that are normally associated with the growth of young children. And it was further speculated, folks, what would happen if they took this knowledge and built a room with this kind of atmosphere and slept in it for 8 hours a day? This is a direct quote from NASA. Remember the passage of scripture we started with. Quote, for every day spent in there, 1 year would be added onto your life until you maxed out at about 1,000 years old. From NASA. That's pretty interesting. Wow. Folks, once again, I don't know about you, but it looks to me, there's no reason to shrink back in fear. This biblical account of giant ages and, yes, even giant life forms is not just backed up by scripture, but if you do your homework, even for the scoffers, even for your own knowledge, it is clearly backed up by science, right? There is no reason to come up with some whacked out theories to try to cave into the pressure of the scoffers. They just need, and I would say the church needs, to do their homework and see it is completely plausible. But you guys might be thinking, okay, fine, Pastor Billy, so the conditions prior to the flood were theoretically, they've done some theoretical experiments, okay, was conducive to produce these giant ages and these giant life forms. Okay, I get that. The scientific evidence is clearly there. But I need something more than just a theory and a few experiments if I'm going to believe the whole Genesis account. Is there any hardcore evidence that all of the life forms did indeed, not just the dinosaurs, did indeed become giant prior to the flood? Dr. Bob, that's a brilliant question. It works well with my notes. And that's why we are dealing with the third evidence of giant life forms. And that's the evidence of giant plants. Everything got huge in this environment. And that's exactly what we find. Let's take a look at some experiments. Once again, folks, the pre-flood atmosphere and its conditions were not just experimented with on humans and animals. Of course, they even tried it out on plants and, of course, got some pretty amazing results. One of them was this guy, Dr. K. Mori of Tokyo, Japan. He started raising a cherry tomato plant in his basement. Well, plants need light, as we all know, and so he decided to take a fiber optic cable and ran it down from the roof to the plants, okay, down to the basement. Well, immediately his cherry tomato plants started going nuts, started growing abnormally fast, and so he thought, you know, wait a second. I wonder if the fiber optic cable is blocking out the harmful UV light and making the plant grow fast. So he decided to take it a step further. He built a plastic shield over it to further block out the UV light, and then he moved it into a laboratory. And then he decided, remember the pre-flood atmosphere with double the pressure, he decided to pressurize the stem of the plant with carbon dioxide directly. Okay? He didn't do the whole plant, which would have been better. He just did the stem. And here's the results. After 2 years, his cherry tomato plant was now 16 feet tall and produced 900 tomatoes. Being in that kind of environment. Okay? And by the way, his cherry tomatoes were the size of baseballs. That's pretty cool. And so eventually they moved it to a shopping center, built an even bigger plastic shield over it. They actually had to build scaffolding at this point to hold the branches up. And the last report shared, get this folks, his cherry tomato plant was now 40 feet tall, some say 30, but 40 feet tall, produced 15,000 tomatoes every single year. As one guy said, that's not a tomato plant, that's a tomato tree. Everything got bigger prior to the flood. But that's still all. Another researcher, Dan Carlson, he decided to subject another pre-flood condition to the plants, and he too was able to produce some seriously gigantic results. He was inspired by this text in Genesis 2:6 that I'm sure we skip over all the time. But there went up a mist from the earth, and that's how what watered the whole face of the ground. Not a rain, but it says a mist there. Very important point. So he put it to the test. Okay? And so he decided to experiment with misting his plants with a healthy plant enzyme. And then he incorporated the music of birds at certain frequencies to open the plant's stomata for maximum exposure to the nutrients. And the results were amazing. Check this out. He was able to grow a purple passion plant that normally grows about 18 inches to a Guinness World Book record size of 1,300 feet. In Guinness World Book of Records, you can check it out. That's pretty amazing. But that's not all. They were also able to grow, there's a picture of it there, a nearly 1,500-pound pumpkin, okay, and giant vegetables, listen to this, that were not only giant, they were still being eaten 6 months later without any preservatives. Wow. Can you imagine what the pre-flood world must have been like? As one person, that's exactly what they said. They said, man, can you imagine the whole earth under these kind of conditions? I mean, the plants would grow like crazy. Well, that's exactly what we find in the fossil record. Trees today that folks only grow a few feet, they find them in the fossil record to grow 100 feet. Massively, absolutely huge. One Arctic explorer found the remains of a saber-toothed tiger next to a 90-foot plum tree. 90-foot plum tree. Can you imagine how big them plums were? Wow, that's pretty cool. Fossilized ferns have been found the size of trees. Horsetails have been found 30 feet tall. Listen to this. Fossilized cattails have been found 60 feet tall. A cattail, you know the things you find next to a pond? 60 feet tall. Everything, folks, I don't know about you, I would say everything really did get big because there really was a pre-flood atmosphere that was conducive to produce giant life forms. How about you? And folks, here's the whole point. You might be thinking, well, wait a second, Pastor Billy. Wait a second here. If plants, people not just live giant ages, but if plants got humongous prior to the flood, and that is what we find in the fossil record because of these conditions, then wait a second, does that mean that other life forms also became humongous, like even people? Hey, folks, the skeletons that they find today, that Smithsonian, they do it so often. Here's the term that the researchers are calling it, Smithsonian Gate. The skeletons that they find and that they're covering up in boxes and keeping from you and I, but some people have getting them out, the skeletons are twice the size of people today that they find of humans. Twice the size. How would you guys like to have on our next NFBC basketball team a guy who is 13, 14, 15 feet tall on your team? Can you say championships? Just throw it to the guy. He just looks down and goes, did people really get that big? Is that really what we find? Hey, thanks for asking, Matt. I guess we'll have to get to that on the conclusion next time. Let's go ahead and pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off of death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off of death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person's guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.